I want to welcome those of you who are in our Refuge Worship Service and invite you to take a Bible if you have one. And if not, there are some available for you at the back of the Refuge Center. For those of you here in the auditorium, just reach in front of you and take a pew Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 12. We're coming rapidly to the end of our study of the book of Hebrews. We're nearing 100 messages. By the time we get through, we'll try to collate all of the outlines and have them available for you. But the following verses that we'll be reading in chapter 12 and chapter 13 are some of the richest in all of Hebrews. This morning we're going to focus on a text of Scripture that has caused people more pain than probably any two verses of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. How you view God has a lot to do with how you feel about yourself. Now, if you grew up in a family where you constantly sought forgiveness by saying, I'm sorry, please, will you forgive me? But you never really felt like your repentance was accepted. And there are a lot of families like that, where mom and dad hold the kids at arm's length. If you grew up like that and you have carried your concept of paternal love from your parents to your God, you constantly wonder whether or not your repentance is good enough for God. Then you hear somebody like me or Roy or somebody else who will tell you that, oh, no, 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 no. God is a God of grace. He has finished the work for us. You trust Him. That is all that is required. Repentance, yes, it is needed, but it's a gift. And if you just say you repent because God has been gracious to you to show you your sin and the beauty of His grace, then you are forgiven. You hear somebody like that and you think, wait a second here, there's a dichotomy. How is God really like? And then all of a sudden, you read two verses that we're about to read, and it just seals it for you. Pastor Wade is wrong. He's just flat wrong. I can never be sure whether or not my repentance is genuine, whether or not God truly forgives me, because I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm reading about a man by the name of Esau. And he repented with tears, and God held him at arm's length. Listen, if you're here this morning, and you've done some things in your life that you're really ashamed of, maybe only a handful of people know. Maybe nobody knows but God. You probably wonder whether or not your repentance has been good enough. And this verse doesn't help you that much at first glance. But what I want to show you is, most people misread this verse. Because these two verses of Scripture that we're about to read, at first glance, may seem to say you're not good enough. But in the end, if you pay careful attention to what I'm saying, you will see that these two verses only affirm the goodness of God and the grace of God, and the fact that when we make mistakes on earth, there are consequences to those mistakes that have nothing to do with God and everything to do with our lives. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 16. But in order to understand verse 16, you've got to pick up with the first three words of verse 15, because it's a continuing sentence. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard Version, as I am, the little two words, there be, are in italics. They're not on the screen, but they are in your Bible. That means they're not in the original. So that technically, what the author of Hebrews could be saying is this: see to it that you are not an immoral person like Esau. See to it that you're not godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, before you and I can understand these two verses, we've got to have a little bit of background on Esau. You probably know the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twins, but Esau was the firstborn twin. His brother Jacob was younger. Now, to be the firstborn son in Esau's day, back in the day, in the ancient Hebrew world, it was a totally different thing than being the firstborn son today. I'm a firstborn son of my father, Paul. I've got a younger brother, Brett. We grew up in a culture, the American culture, that has no sense of what it meant to be firstborn the way they did a long time ago. Because if you were a Hebrew and you were the firstborn, you had a particular blessing upon you. In fact, it was a twofold blessing. Number one, when your father died, you received a double portion of the inheritance. That's a big deal. Any of you who've ever gone through the death of a parent, you know that families can split apart over the inheritance. Well, it was the law of God in the ancient Hebrew world that the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance. Second, the firstborn son was the family's spiritual and prophetic leader. What that means is, when the father died, the firstborn was the head of the home. He was the head of the family. So, along with the great privilege and blessing, came even greater responsibility. This is what the firstborn blessing was all about. The scripture tells us in the book of Genesis that Jacob came in from hunting one day, and he was famished. He was starving. And He saw his brother Jacob. Esau came in from hunting. He saw his brother Jacob preparing some stew. And Esau said to his brother, "Could I have a bowl of stew?" Now Jacob, who was not the firstborn, looked at his older brother and said, "Esau, I'll give you a bowl of stew if you will give me your birthright." The scripture says that Esau despised his birthright. What is a double portion of the inheritance? I'm a man of the woods. I love to hunt. I love to roam. I follow the animals. Who cares about being the leader of this family? Sure, it's yours. And Jacob gave his brother a bowl of stew, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Now the scripture says in our text, three things about Esau. Number one, he was immoral and godless. Why is that? Why would you call Esau immoral and godless? Because there was no sense of God or eternity within him. That's a great definition of what it means to be immoral or godless. No sense of the eternal. No sense of the responsibilities that God gives to us. No sense of what it means to be a leader. No sense of eternity within Esau. Second, He was short-sighted. Our text says that for a single meal, he sold his birthright. Verse 16. For one meal, he sold the birthright. How short-sighted is that? Well, it's probably about as short-sighted as a young girl who gives her virginity to a man that's not her husband. It's about as short-sighted as a businessman who steals from his employer. It's about as short-sighted as a married man who goes off and has an affair with a secretary. I mean, we look at Esau and we say for a single meal, he sold his birthright. Well, I think all of us can see ourselves in Esau. Third, the scripture says that he experienced pain. He cried real tears. By the way, any of you who think that the immoral or the godless, those who live for the now and have no sense of God or eternity, don't experience pain, you're mistaken. Because God created us and we were made for Him, even the wicked experience pain. In fact, listen to this verse, Job 20, verse 5. The triumph of the wicked is short. Or how about this? Proverbs 14, Solomon says, the happiness of the wicked turns to heaviness. Kids, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. You can watch MTV all you want. You can watch these reality shows where the emphasis is upon how beautiful the people are, how rich and powerful the people are. You can watch television and you can get caught up in the world that tries to tell you that happiness is found in the things of the moment. And you'll be believing a lie. Because the happiness of the wicked always turns to heaviness. If you're short-sighted and you sell a birthright, a blessing, for a single momentary meal, there will be pain eventually. There will be heaviness. But the point of our text is not so much that Esau was immoral and experienced pain and even sought repentance. The confusing part of this text is that the scripture says in verse 17 that when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now, what's the it? Now, I know that when you read this text, immediately your mind goes to repentance. He sought repentance with tears and he never found it. This is why some of you are scared, because you have really messed up like Esau for a single momentary act of pleasure. You have forfeited a blessing. And now you are wondering whether or not God can ever forgive you because you have sought it with tears. And it looks like this text is saying that even though you seek it from the heart genuinely, God will hold you back. No, 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 no. You're not good enough. You'll never get this. He treats you like maybe your mom and dad did when you were little. Here's the problem. That is not our God. You can mess up nine ways from the highway. And our God will always welcome you home. The text seems to indicate differently, though, does it not? Well, yeah. But I think it's our understanding that is faulty, not the text. Let me show you why. First, the it in this passage is the blessing of the birthright, not repentance toward God. Let me show you what I mean. It is easy to read verse 17 and believe that the it is repentance, and that Esau sought repentance with tears, but he never found it. It's easy to believe that because we're English. We're from the West. That's the way we read this verse. But let me show you a few things about this text. And listen carefully. I know some of you are English teachers, and you'll understand this. Others of you, you were asleep when you were in high school English. Shame on you. Shame on you. Let me help you out just a little bit. The word it is a pronoun. And anytime you have a pronoun, there is always an antecedent. In other words, the it is referring to another noun. Always. Now, there are two nouns in this passage. The blessing and repentance. Now take a look at verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, there's the first noun, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. There's the second noun. Though he sought for it with tears. See, in our English culture, anytime we see the word it, we always associate it with the noun that is closest to it, repentance. But in Greek, the pronoun it is identified a different way as to what noun it modifies. I'll give you an example. Nouns in other languages and Greek, the language in which the New Testament was written, were either feminine or masculine. And if it was a masculine noun in Greek, it would end in OS. For instance, if I were to say I am an American, that is Americanos in Greek. OS is the masculine ending. Usually E is the feminine ending. For instance, love is a noun. It's a feminine noun in Greek. Agape is the Greek word for love. A feminine noun. Now, anytime it in Greek modified a noun, it would take either the masculine or feminine ending of the noun it was modifying. So you could always know what the it referred to by looking at the ending. Not how close it was to the pronoun. You looked at the ending. Now, here's what's interesting. Both repentance and the blessing are feminine. And the pronoun it in Greek is feminine. Oh, so that doesn't really help us, does it? But at least what I've done is show you that the word it can either modify repentance or the blessing. Most of you have never even thought about that. In other words, Esau sought the blessing with tears. Or Esau sought repentance with tears. All of you have thought he sought repentance with tears and he didn't get it. No, 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 no. No. He sought the blessing. You say, well, how do you know that? Because they're both feminine nouns. Well, I'll tell you how. You go back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 38, the scripture describes for us when Esau wept. And you read it and it's very clear. He wept for the blessing. In other words, when his dad was dying, Isaac called his sons into the tent. And Isaac gave to Jacob the blessing that Esau had sold for a single meal. And when Esau came in, the blessing was gone. And he wept for the blessing. Folks, there is a principle here that I hope you'll never forget. Here it is. It is never too late to find repentance with God. But you can lose blessings in this life. You see, that's the point of the text. And young people, for heaven's sake, listen to what I'm about to say. See to it that you are not an immoral or godless person like Esau, who for a single momentary act of pleasure lost the blessing. And though later he sought the blessing with tears, he didn't find it. You see, God is gracious. And you will always find God's arms open to a sinner who repents. And for heaven's sake, you don't have to measure whether or not your repentance is deep enough, real enough, genuine enough. The truth of the matter is, I'm not sure any of us are ever truly genuine in our repentance. But what we do is we look to the finished work of Jesus Christ and we rest in Him and we acknowledge that we are in need of Him, and God always receives us. Sir, listen to me. I don't care what you have done in the past. You can come to God with an open heart in repentance of your past. And you don't always have to constantly evaluate whether you're good enough, whether you mean it enough, whether you're genuine enough. I realize that evangelists, particularly Southern Baptist evangelists, try to get you to nail it down, try to cause you to remember, try to make you ask the question, was I really, really meaning it? Folks, listen to me. It is God who saves sinners, not you. You come to God in repentance, He will save you. Ah, but here's the deal. You might have had sex with that woman and gotten an STD, and you will lose the blessing. You might have stolen, and you will lose the blessing. You might be labeled as a sexual predator, and you will have lost the blessing. Oh, God will receive you. God will receive you, but you will end your life having lost the blessing. I remember years ago, I went to McAllister Federal Penitentiary, and I interviewed Sean Sellers. Sean Sellers had killed his mom and his stepdad while they slept in their bed. And then he had gone to a convenience store and shot and killed the convenience store clerk in Oklahoma City. He was 16 at the time. He was high on drugs. He was involved in the occult. He was the youngest boy on death row in Oklahoma, and I went down to visit with him. He had come to faith in Christ. It was amazing. It was an amazing testimony. In fact, it gives me chills every time I think about it. He was in the county jail awaiting his preliminary hearing. And he was weeping. Weeping. He'd really come to his senses, realized what he had done. And an inmate who heard him crying slid some pornography underneath the jail cell. Sean Sellers told me that he found the pornography, so slid to him, and he threw it back. And he said a few minutes later, a Gideon Bible slid across the floor, and a voice said, well, if you don't want the other stuff, maybe you'll read this. And Sean Sellers says that in that county jail, he read the Gideon Bible, and he came to faith in Christ. I asked the warden at McAllister whether or not it was genuine, and he told me that it was, because in prison, inmates always have a way of singling people out to test whether or not a profession of faith is genuine. And Sean had been singled out, particularly because of his crimes. And he was genuine, according to the warden. But as I visited with Sean, he was scheduled to be executed for his crimes. And Sean argued that he shouldn't be executed. He argued with me, "I've changed, I've repented, I'm a different man, I can get out of here and I can help people," and so on. And it was an passionate appeal. And I visited with him a little bit about the principle I'm talking to you about today. He said, "No, Sean, no. You are forgiven by God? Absolutely. You're one of his children? Yes. But you're going to be executed, and rightfully so. Because the laws of our land state that if you take the life of another human being in cold blood, your life is required. You see, Sean, you've lost the blessing. You've not lost God. You've lost the blessing." Now that's an extreme example of a very practical issue in all of our lives. Every day we live, we will be approached with decisions that we must make. We come out of the forest and we are famished. Our emotions are spent. And all we can think of is the now, the moment, the right now. I need a bowl of stew. That's all we can think of. And so we'll sell our birthright for a bowl of pottage. And 10 years from now, you might have lost your marriage. You may not lose God, but you'll lose the blessing of a marriage. How hard is that to understand? The greatest evangelical motivation for doing good is never, ever to try to get God to be pleased with us. He is pleased with us in Christ. Oh, the greatest evangelical motive for doing good is that if you sell the blessing for momentary pleasure, you will wake up one day weeping, but you've lost it. But I close with the good news for those of you who have messed up in life. You may carry the scars of your past. You may have sexually transmitted diseases. You may be tagged with a descriptor of character that causes you shame. You may be one who, through your choices in life, have lost a spouse, a family, a job, a career. Here's the good news for you. The good news is that there is a firstborn who guarantees you blessings in the next life. He's the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. And when you come to faith in him, you find that he gives you a righteousness that is not your own, and all of your sins have been carried by him away from you. But here's the deal. You'll go through this life with a lot of tears and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt because you forgot that you were made for eternity and you sold your blessings for a momentary time of pleasure. It happens. It happens. And when you come to faith in Christ, you need to realize that not always are those scars removed, if ever. Not always are the consequences of your sin forgotten, if ever. It happens. Young people, my challenge to you is to remember that you have a gracious God who will always receive you. But if you want to be a man of character, a woman of character, and avoid being immoral and godless like Esau, then you will realize when somebody presents to you a bowl of stew, you turn your back on it because you want to keep the blessing. So I hope that you understand that this text does in no way negate the graciousness of God in receiving people who are truly repentant. But what it does do is give us a caution to live our lives for the blessing of doing good. Let's pray together.